There's a phrase that a lot of people use in church. Maybe you've heard it. I'm not really a big fan of it. But the phrase is Christers. Have we heard of that phrase? That stands for those people who only worship with us on Christmas and Easter. And I don't like that phrase because I'm so thankful that if people are only going to worship with us two times a year, that it is Christmas and it is Easter, these giant celebrations of the Christian faith. Sometimes we don't call them Christers, sometimes we call them C and E members. But did you know that there is a third category? It is the C and E and M members, and that is those who only worship three times a year, Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day. For many, many churches, the third highest attended Sunday of the year is Mother's Day. What can we do for you, Mom? Or Grandma, what can I get for you? And often the response is, just come to church with me. Come to church with me. And so on this Mother's Day, I can't help but think of my own mother. I was brought home from the hospital after being born on Mother's Day. That's a Mother's Day gift. I should be set for life, you would think. But my mother is a woman of faith, a faith that sustained her in difficult times, a faith that gave her strength when my father got sick and started that process of dying. And his mother, her mother-in-law, came to live with us. She would work all day long and then come home and make dinner and be both wife and daughter-in-law and nurse. And yet she still had the priority of waking up early every day to read her Bible and to have time of prayer. You can imagine growing up in my house, church was not an option. Church was what we did. We were faithful attenders, and I guess some of that stuck because here I am still going to church every single Sunday. We've heard through our prayers that Mother's Day brings with it a lot of emotions, but thanks be to God, not just our mothers and our grandmothers, but thanks be to God for the women who have filled that void for so many, whether it's a dear aunt, a beloved neighbor, maybe a special teacher, and for many it is the pastor who has that motherly quality. Now, on this Mother's Day, oftentimes churches focus on some of the maternal qualities of Jesus and of God, God the Father and God the Son, and we do know that we were all of us created in the image of God. Genesis says, male and female God created us in God's own image. But some common texts for Mother's Day relate to like the prophet Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 13, which reads, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." This declaration of God as a mother longing to bring people in. And Jesus certainly had the same kind of experiences. And so in Luke's gospel, Jesus is looking over his city, looking over Jerusalem, where the temple was, kind of the place that symbolized all of God's people at that time. And he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." These maternal images. But today I want to go a little bit different way. Today I want to celebrate the generations of women who, through the way they lived and the lessons that they have taught us, have loved us into being the people of faith that we are today. These women, human expressions, human examples of the love of God, generations of women. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6 says, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their parents." I can't tell you how many grandmas have their grandma book, and they look at my new precious baby, and what a celebration. Yes, grandchildren are a crown for grandparents. This generations. The psalmist says in Psalm 145, verse 4, "One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." A generational faith made possible through these women. The psalmist also says in Psalm 100, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations." Generations of women. Janet and I have started a new generation of women with our two daughters. What a precious gift they are to us. I'll never forget my youngest daughter, Naomi, who we call her Noe. She was just a little girl, maybe kindergarten, maybe first grade, who knows, maybe even in preschool. And I'll never forget what she said. And I don't know if Janet kind of led her up to this, but she made this declaration, "Daddies know lots of stuff, but mommies know everything." And that indeed is true. Now, these are interesting times for so many reasons. And so, really, for the first time in almost 30 years, I have absolutely zero evening meetings. I am at home every night of the week with my wife, and we kind of have this brand new routine as we gather together. You know, we watch the national news, and then we watch the local news, and then over these past several weeks, we've wanted kind of a respite from that, and so we flip over and we watch Family Feud. I don't know how many of you ever watch Family Feud. I remember watching Family Feud as a child, and Richard Dawson would kiss all the female contestants. Talk about a lack of social distancing that would never fly today. But sometimes the questions are just silly, and sometimes the answers are downright crude. But I really perked up one day this week when the question was, and there they were with their hands ready for the buzzer, the question was, "Name the first thing you'll see in heaven." They rang in, and I was so pleased to see that Jesus was the number one answer. But then Steve Harvey, as the questions were going through and the answers were coming in, Steve Harvey looked at the camera and said, "Right after I see Jesus, I better see my mom, because I know she's there." And he actually named her out loud in that show. And I know many of you feel that way, longing to see mom or grandma again, the generations of women who went before us to make our way passable, generation after generation. As I heard one say this week, "I come from a long line of mothers. My mother came from a mother, and her mother came from a mother, and her mother came from a mother, and the mother before that." And then they said, "But after that, we're not really sure." That's just silly. You see, we have these family trees. Jesus had a wonderful family tree, a rich, diverse family tree that includes some wonderful women. Some of these women, we actually have their stories throughout the Old Testament. But each of us also has this same kind of lineage, this family tree. And anyone who's done any of the genealogical work, we receive these names of these women. And a few of us are lucky to not only have their names, but to hear some of their stories. In my office, I have this picture, and I'm sure it's not going to translate very well up here on the screen. But this is Rhoda Hadley. And Rhoda Hadley was a Quaker living in southern Indiana, just on the northern side of the river. And as Quakers, they had this absolute faith that all people were born to be free. And so she and her family risked their own lives to help people make their way to freedom. It is she and her family that still have a historical marker down there in southern Indiana for the work that they have done. I also have stories of a grandmother, a great-great-grandmother, whose husband was wounded. My great-great-whatever-grandfather was wounded on the battlefield at Gettysburg, and he was taken to a hospital that had been constructed inside the nation's capital. And she got on the train to go all the way to D.C. to nurse him back to health. Good news, she did. I'm here because of it. Also stories of grandmothers coming over on the boat from Sweden after the government had taken the family farm that had been in the family for generations and generations. Thank God for moms and for grandmothers. And so what I want to do today is I want to introduce you to two remarkable women, one a grandmother and a mother, the other a mother. Now, typically when we hear of these two women, the focus isn't on them. As is the case in so much of Scripture, they're pushed to the background, but their story has to be phenomenal. You see, usually when we hear their story, we think of the Apostle Paul and the young pastor Timothy. We're introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16, and although the mother is going to be alluded to, we're not going to get her name for quite some time. Paul also went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Now I'm going to pause right there. Isn't it true that people have always been people? Timothy, at that day, would have been seen by some just as a Gentile convert, the offspring of, yes, a Jewish mother, but he had a Greek father. And within that community, there was this temptation to judge such people, to not have as much worth, to be disputed. But it was Paul. It was always Paul who looked beyond whether you were Jewish or Gentile, whether you were Greek or Hebrew. No, he knew that this was something that God was doing for the whole world. And so the text continues, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and had him circumcised. Well, that sounds kind of weird to us in our modern day. Because the Jews were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. You see, Paul had kind of a surrogate father relationship with this young man. And he knew that he needed to probably have him circumcised to give him an insider status, to wear the sign of the covenant so that he might have no barrier in ministering to the Jewish men and women that they were trying to convert to be followers of the way, followers of Jesus Christ. And so we have these letters to Timothy that Paul was writing, 1st and 2nd. And in 2nd Timothy, which is really going to be the text of our focus, Paul's language is some of the most intimate language he ever has. Some of his feelings run deeper. Maybe it's because Paul knows his time is coming near. But his language has kind of a paternal nature to it, giving advice to a child to follow in the steps of this surrogate father. But here's where we're going to hear the name of these two beautiful women. 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Other translations say genuine faith. A faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. While we know that Scripture contains many stories of grandmothers, it is only here, in this little passage that we just heard, that the term grandmother is used. And he's speaking of Lois, a devout Jew who taught her daughter the Scriptures of the Old Testament, but who is also now a follower of the way. I have been researching all week, and there is very little that we can know about Lois and Eunice, but we do know that these two women are an encouragement to all mothers who want to raise their sons and their daughters to be people who love their God. They want to train him up the right way. The fire of Christ was burning within them, the fulfillment of all these scriptures, and so they wanted to train Timothy that way. As Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train children in the right way, and when old, they will not stray. You see, these women were responsible for passing their faith on to the next generation. And the record of Timothy throughout Scripture and then on through church history demonstrates the power and the value of a positive training in a Christian home. You see, Lois and Eunice took their responsibility to pass their faith on very seriously. And as a result, they raised up a young man who became a servant of Christ. And because of this, they will go down in history as great women of faith. Great women of faith. Starting with Lois. It has to start with one generation. And maybe you were raised in a home where faith wasn't important. It can start with you generationally, with your faith, as you pass it down. But I have to wonder, when exactly or how exactly did Lois go from just being a good Jewish woman, mother and grandmother, to being a Christian mother? We know that the math adds up. She would have been alive when Jesus was alive. As a part of Jesus' travels, was she ever a part of a crowd that was there to hear Jesus proclaim what God was up to? Was she ever there to witness any one of the miracles? Was she maybe on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem the day that the disciples came running out of the upper room with the power of the Holy Spirit breathing through them? We will never know this. But one woman, known in this text as Grandma Lois. I've already showed you a picture of one of my great-great-great-grandmothers, but I think this week, all week I've been thinking about my own grandmother. I only knew two of my grandparents. They were gone long before I was born, and my mom's dad died when I was still just a small child. But my dad's mom, we called her Khaki. Her name was Catherine, but early on, a small child couldn't say Kathy, and it came out Khaki. My dad even called his own mother Khaki. Khaki was born in 1896. Her last name was Watson, which is where my middle name comes from, Matthew Watson Hadley. You know, we've been talking about pandemics, and we talked about the worst pandemic this country has ever known, the Spanish flu in 1918. Khaki would have been 22 years old when the Spanish flu hit, and so many lives were lost, and there was so much fear that had to stay with her. She had two children born in the 20s. My father was born just weeks before the great crash of 1929. She lived through a depression. She lived through all the wars this country knew from 1896 up into the 1990s. It's hard for me to fathom all the changes that happened in her lifetime, having been born in the 1890s and dying in the 1990s. I'll always remember the cry. Never forget Khaki's cry from the car as my father's casket was being lowered into the grave. It's not right. Mothers aren't supposed to bury their children, she cried out while my aunt tried to comfort her. Grandmas. I know some of you have very special relationships with your grandmothers. I've kind of already confessed that Janet and I are watching more TV than we ever have in the past. And one of the shows, this is a true confession. One of the shows we've been watching during this pandemic is one that my daughters loved when they were in musical theater and in choirs and show choirs, American Idol. And they're down to the top seven contestants. And one of the contestants, by far, I think, has the most interesting story. She goes by the name Just Sam. That's what it is, Just Sam, it says. And Just Sam's grandmother, the woman who raised her, the woman who is her biggest cheerleader, came from Jamaica and has raised Just Sam by herself. Every time Sam calls home, Grandma is so proud. Grandma has absolute confidence and faith in Just Sam. Just Sam is separated from her grandma right now because when this pandemic went, she was shooting in Los Angeles where they were, and she didn't want to go back to that very poor little apartment in New York City for fear of jeopardizing her grandmother's health. But we see their interactions. And so just in this last week's show, she sang a Bill Withers song. And maybe you know Bill Withers. He wrote Lean on Me, Ain't No Sunshine. But she sang a song kind of as an homage to her grandmother, a Bill Withers song called Grandma's Hands. It has lyrics like, Grandma's hands clapped in church on Sunday morning. Grandma's hands played a tambourine so well. Grandma's hands soothed a local unwed mother. Grandma's hands used to ache sometimes and swell. Grandma's hands used to lift her face and tell. She would say, baby, Grandma understands. The very last line in this song is, but I don't have Grandma anymore, and if I get to heaven, I'll look for Grandma's hands. When you look at grandmother's hands, sometimes the knuckles are very large. Sometimes fingers are bent. Sometimes there's spots on them. But is there anything more beautiful than Grandma's hands? I know Khaki's hand had a diamond ring. And when that ring was cut off her finger, that diamond was given to the one remaining grandchild who was not yet married. That diamond from Grandma's hand adorns Janet's finger. And so we turn to Lois and Eunice, women responsible for passing their faith on to another generation. It was not a mistake. It wasn't by accident. No, they did two things that came probably very naturally to them. They did it through the ways in which they lived their lives and the example that they set, living and learning, example and education. The first thing, then, is that living out their faith, Lois was the first to believe, and she knew that her news was so good that she could not keep it to herself, that she had to share it. She had to pass it on. And she must have done it in a way that was genuine. And Eunice must have had that same kind of genuine faith. A faith that was in resonance in their lives. A faith that came with no hypocrisy whatsoever. There is nothing that can turn people away more than someone who says one thing and then does completely the opposite. Paul, thinking of his own godly heritage, raised up to be a leader within that Jewish faith, comments on the godly heritage that Timothy had inherited. Timothy had to watch these two women take care of widows, share their resources that all might have enough. Even though the father was not a believer, as we are led to believe, that didn't stop these women from raising up a godly man. From the time he was born until the time those two women departed from earth, he was surrounded with love and discipline. Many, many hours devoted to him, love and prayer. Yes, discipline, but example. Example. You've heard that phrase, preach at all times, and if necessary, use words. Their lives had to preach. They spent time with him. And if you ask a child how to spell love, they will say T-I-M-E. We know that our mothers need to be present to provide love and values and lessons. I'm not saying you need to be a stay-at-home mom at all. I'm saying you need to be there for your children. Because if you're not, they're going to look for it elsewhere, and you have no control over where they're going to find it and what it is they will find. Never underestimate the far-reaching consequences of raising one small child who loves the Lord, who loves the Lord. You know, when we think about Timothy, he is probably the very first third-generation Christian that we know of. But it was more than just the way they lived and the example they set. They also were teachers. These women were teachers. They raised him up by through learning and through education. They would have heard what the Torah said to them. They would have heard the words from Deuteronomy, like chapter 4, verse 9, that encourages godly people to take care and watch yourselves closely. so as neither to forget the things that your eyes have seen, nor to let them slip from your mind all the days of your life. Now listen to this. Make them known to your children and your children's children. You know, if you read further in that chapter, it says, teach them. Indeed, the most famous passage from all of the Jewish scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, are probably from Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Talk about, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Teach the children well. William Arthur Ward said, the mediocre teacher tells, the good teacher explains, the superior teacher demonstrates, the great teacher inspires. Their faith had to be an inspiration to Timothy. There is that old adage that says, old age must pass responsibilities of leadership to the young. And that's what Lois and Eunice did. What they gave him was not something that was passed. What they passed down was a faith that is alive. Alive. And so hear what Timothy is told by Paul just towards the end of this letter. Paul is writing this paternal advice. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, yes, my dear friends, as we are separate, I say to you, continue in what you have learned. Make it known to the generations that follow us. And give thanks in all circumstances. For as the psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 17, but the Lord's faithful love, the steadfast love, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear or those who honor him, and his righteousness to children's children, to our grandchildren. Thanks be to God for our mothers and our grandmothers who make our homes safe havens, who make our homes a happy place.